Well, thank you. That was beautiful. That really was. I think we need to applaud that one. That was extraordinary. And I probably should have said applaud and not applause, but because you gave applause, we want to applaud people. Well, how is everyone this morning? All right. You sound energized. Well, I'll work on that. So if you can't already tell, I'm not your normal kind of preacher guy. So I'm kind of I'm Moses. I'm the guy that shouldn't be up here and doesn't speak very well, clearly, and isn't overly intelligent. And God uses me because if anything good comes out of this morning, you know it was a God thing. Anybody else like me? Am I alone? Good. You can applaud that as well. That's okay. So I don't belong up here. And if I hurt your feelings or offend you or stress you out, then I think God sent me here for that very reason. Is that fair? I hope Stephen isn't here because he's immediately regretting this decision. But and just so you know, I have my iPad. I'm not up here playing Angry Birds, checking emails, or doing anything like that. This is how I keep my notes. So it helps a ADHD person like me stay organized. Does anyone ever feel self-conscious that there's like a large group of people sitting behind you staring at you? All wearing the same colored dress? I like it. You have the best view, by the way. Far better than what they have to deal with. If you can't tell, I didn't plan that introduction. So let's get going on this morning. You know, my name is Michael Smalley, and that's probably already been told you. And Amy and I we have the privilege and the blessing to be with a lot of your couples over Friday and half day Saturday doing our marriage conference. And you know, we're located right up the I-45 and right near on the border of the Woodlands on Gosling Road there. And I'm not going to go into much more detail so you don't show up at my house one night going, "We're stressed out." But we truly, you know, we feel called into this marriage ministry. And obviously I grew up with my father, Gary Smalley. Who's heard of him? All right. Oh, excellent. And just curiously, who had ever heard of me before this moment? All right. Two people. Mom, thank you. That's normal, which is okay. But it really was. It was a blessing growing up with my dad, and I think what I appreciated is his honesty. And so he shared from our mistakes, and when he needed a new story or illustration, he actually would do this. He would come to us as kids and say, "Hey, I need you to mess up. I need another story." And so he actually encouraged sin in our life. I don't know how that fit biblically, but he wrote a lot of books, so we had a lot of sinning to do. But I wasn't really even called into marriage ministry until my junior year at Baylor University. Anybody? All right. And I had planned on being a journalist and a photographer and working for National Geographic, and I'm a big outdoor guy, and then my junior year, God said, not so much. And so here I am. And probably my favorite thing, though, is honestly, are moments like this and the seminar and the books and the videos and all that stuff where I have opportunities to teach people how to better get along, how to better love each other, which is sort of the most important thing. You know, God created us to be in relationship with Him and each other. And if we don't know how to do it, though, those things get messed up, right? So because of this little problem we all have called sin. And this morning is kind of, if you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling, and really this can be in any area of your life. So this is not just for married people. This is for kids and singles and people struggling in their work. It really doesn't matter because a lot of times what happens when life gets chaotic, we often find and we'll discover at some point, hopefully, that we've gotten off track of God's plan and we've sort of tried to implement our plans because even though we might not admit it consciously, many times we think we could probably do a better job than God. Because I don't think God's plans ever make too much sense. And they're scary. And, you know, we end up being vulnerable. And we don't like that. We want to be in control. And we want to be energetic and get after it and get things done. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in these immense messes that we just obviously couldn't have seen. And God certainly did. And if we were sometimes just more obedient or at least more plugged in to His idea, then not that life is going to go easier. So I don't want you to hear that message. That message annoys me. Because if you ask the disciples, so what is it like to follow God's plan? Do you think they would say it was, oh, are you kidding? You'll be rich and successful and happy. Would they say that? You know, most of them got crucified upside down. And so I'd say that sometimes God calls us into the fire. And it doesn't feel very fun. But when you know you're where God wants you, that's a good thing. And that's really the message this morning, is getting on God's plan and off of our own. The scripture that we're going to be unpacking is Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. So if you brought your Bibles and you want to turn there, it's Jeremiah 29. And this is that really famous, especially the one verse that lots of people put in their homes and in artwork, and it's wonderful. But we're going to try to dig a little deeper to make sure we truly understand what this means. But Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so if that doesn't fit yours, that's why. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Well, that's good news. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Keeps getting better. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. This little nugget here is so chock full of truth that applies. And I think my fear sometimes when we get into the Old Testament is we read things like Babylon and captivity, and we sort of hear these phrases and words, and we think they don't actually apply to me anymore. And that's kind of how it used to be, and really don't even know what that would look like, or how do I impact this into my life. And I think I just want to start off by encouraging you, you don't have to be in Babylon to be in captivity. So what are you captive to? Is it a bad marriage? Is it a cruel parent? What are you enslaved to? Is it an addiction to drugs, alcohol, sex? What is it? Where's your captivity? What does it look like? Just take a moment and try to think about, you know, Lord, what is it that I'm stuck with? Where am I trapped? Where is it that I know I don't belong here, or this isn't how it's supposed to be? Because that's really what captivity is. Is that a fair statement? And so, what is your captivity? Or where's your Babylon? Or what's your Babylon? Because that, back then, the truth then is the truth now. That's the power of Scripture. Because it's God's Word. And it means it was good back then, and it is good today, and it applied back then, and it applies today. Because the Lord is truth and His Word is truth, and our job is to read it and soak in it and roll around in it and truly ask the Lord, well, okay, how does this apply to me? Because I want you to have in your head what that is. What is that big stress in your life, that area that is just flat out not going well? As we go through and figure out sort of what God has in store for us. Because, you know, what's funny is doing this marriage thing, and we have the Smalley Center, and in 2012, I started, my wife and I, through our little ministry, said, well, I think God's calling us to start opening up Smalley Centers in other locations. And I'm not a business guy. I'm a pastor guy. And so that totally freaks me out and overwhelms me. And really for years, Amy and I have been praying over, well, how do we do this and what would it look like? And I mean, it was so overwhelming that we couldn't even get started on the process of opening up other centers because I just didn't know. And we're involved in a small group at our church called Woods Edge, which is right on the edge of the Woodlands and Spring. And one of the guys in our small group owns a very successful, he's like a land man, is that the term? They work in the oil industry. I don't know what he does. It doesn't make sense to me. And so one day after small group, and probably at the very end of 2011, so in December 2011, Craig just casually on the way out from Gary and Mary's house, we're walking out, and Craig goes, you know, because I'd been complaining about this for over a year in our small group, like, we don't know what to do, and we feel like God's calling us to do this, and we don't have a clue. And one day, casually walking to our cars, just chit-chatting, he goes, you know the whole thing, you want to start opening up centers? I went, yeah, you should do it like I do. You should have contractors. That'd make it pretty straightforward and simple, I went. And it was just like, it just clicked. And it all fell into line for me, and I punched him. I said, you idiot. I've been crying over this for a year, and you're just now bringing this up. And he goes, yeah, it never struck me until tonight. And I went, it'd been helpful a while ago. And so we have now, in 1 year, we weren't even trying because we weren't totally organized to do it yet, we opened up in 8 new areas. So we have one in Denver, Colorado, and outside of Indianapolis, and Shreveport, and Nashville, Tennessee, and Dallas, Texas, and we're even in Las Vegas, right next to the wedding chapel. Okay, you've just gotten married. You might want to get ready for it. Not really. We're not next to the wedding chapel, but that would be cool. I would like that. So it just exploded, which, again, I know is a God thing. And God has put us into this big marriage ministry, and I don't know if you're familiar with my brother, Dr. Greg Smalley. If you heard of him, he's now kind of the new face that Focus on the Family. It's a little ministry in Colorado. Have you ever heard of that one? Yeah, I honestly feel like I'm the brother to the Pope for evangelicals. I really do. He's a big deal now, and you'll be seeing him a lot. They just launched a national daily live talk show, so radio talk show. That's an hour long. From here, it's from 4 to 5. And it's a big deal. It's really exciting. And it's like having the Pope or the President of the United States as a brother. And I guess that makes me Roger Clinton. I don't know. I don't really want to be that one, but I'm trying to find maybe one of the Bush brothers. They've been very successful. So God has arranged and just put our family, and obviously directly through my father's legacy that he's created in this marriage business. My wife and I's just relationship and our courtship was so strange and so bizarre and so off track, I think, to what God was wanting. Not that we were not supposed to be married, but in terms of when you meet a young lady, gentlemen, I like interacting, so just ignore that there's lots of other people. What's like a common thing? What do guys normally do when they see a girl or become interested in a young lady and they want to get her attention and they want to take, what do you do? What's like a common thing around here? Anybody? All right, Texas. Feeling confident about UT this morning? This is a Baylor UT moment right now. Shouldn't have worn that shirt, because this is not going to stop for the rest of the service. So what's a common thing? What does a guy normally do to get a girl's attention? Oh, darn. That was a really good answer. He said usually something foolish. That actually leads perfectly into my first slide of the morning. So if you wouldn't mind putting that first photo up there. Do you see who that guy is in the middle? That is a much slimmer, healthier version of myself. And I am holding the feet of my now wife, Amy. Because when I first met Amy, I was just an 18-year-old freshman, and I was going like all the other 18-year-old freshmen to the Yale leading tryouts at Baylor on Dia del Oso. And when I showed up, all my buddies were there to support her. You could imagine why. And so I didn't know who Amy was, and we show up, and they're like, there she is, and they're screaming and yelling for her, and she turns around, and for me it was complete love at first sight. Honestly, when she turned around and she looked at me and I looked at her, in my head I went, I'm going to marry that girl. And that was my first thought. And then she came over to introduce herself, and I got so nervous because I was incredibly shy around girls. I mean, it was ridiculous. Before I got married, I had dated 5 girls. And I'm not like proposing that you should date 50. I'm just saying I was insanely shy. And so when she came over, I'm thinking, we're going to get married, but I'm smart enough at this time in my life to know that wouldn't be the best intro line. Hey, I'm Amy. Hello. You could just call yourself wife. We're going to get married and have babies. I knew that would be not cool. And so when she came over and introduced herself, I couldn't even speak. It was I drooled a little bit. And it was so memorable that if Amy were here this morning, she will be in the next service, but she would tell you she doesn't remember the first time we met. But I do, because for weeks after that, I obsessed over, how am I going to get this girl? She's gorgeous and popular, and she's a year older than me, and she's in this Yale eating thing, and they travel. And after several weeks, my genius brain landed on, a great normal way to get the girl's attention is obviously become a male cheerleader. I bet even UT didn't think about that one. Even they're smart enough to know, might not be the deal. But that's just me. I'm smart that way. And so I honestly, this was in April, May when that happened, and we had not even had a conversation yet. And I was deeply in love with a girl that didn't even know who I was. And so I spent the summer teaching myself how to do backflips and back handsprings and learned how to stunt and literally all this stuff over the course of 3 months, to where when we got back, I tried out for the basketball squad, which was like the JV at the time because we weren't any good. And we are now, but we weren't then. We're the NIT champions. UT, how did you guys do this year? You don't have to answer that. Don't feel bad. He probably didn't even go. That's the best part. I actually made that. And then the following May, imagine this, a year later, still haven't had one conversation with her. I am now at the tryouts where I have to go in front of the entire student body and do a routine. And that was not me. And just before I completely lose all the guys here this morning, I do want you to know I did not grow up dreaming of being a male cheerleader in college. That was not my aspiration. I was actually a football player and won a state championship in football in Arizona. So how many of you guys won a state championship? Anybody? All right, then just keep your mouths closed. All right, because I did. I was the starting quarterback and the starting middle linebacker, and I punted and returned kicks and returned punts and never left the field. And my senior year, though, having the best year of my life, and it was just going fantastic. 4 games into the season, coach had taken me off of defense so I wouldn't get injured. And then we were playing our rivals, and they were beating up our defense a little bit. And so coach yells at me, Smalley, get in there and make something happen. I went, yes, sir, and jumped in there at linebacker. And first play, they threw a pass over the middle. I jumped up and intercepted it, which was cool. What was not cool, though, is when I came down, my thigh landed on a guy's hip, and then another dude landed on my shin. Man, that doesn't go well. So it wasn't quite like what happened to that sweet Louisville player, if you saw that injury. It wasn't quite that brutal, but it was bad enough to where things snapped and all that. And when the pile kind of started getting off, I thought, oh, something doesn't feel right. And then the guy underneath me was crying. I was like, dude, are you okay? He's like, man, I'm fine. It's your leg. I was like, my leg? Oh. Like, come on. And so that ended football for me, and was in surgery the next day. And that's how I ended up at Baylor, which is how I ended up falling in love with a girl that was a cheerleader, and it's how I ended up a male cheerleader. So that's one way to get there. There's probably other better strategies, but that was my thing. But what's interesting to me is when I fell in love with her, and during that process, I honestly never once thought to go to God. I never once thought to ask God, is this the girl for me? Is this your plan? Or even if he had confirmed that early on, I never once thought, hey, so here I am, Lord, in love with her. Well, what do you want me to do? How should I get her attention, God? And I think a lot of us, especially if you grew up like I did, how many of you grew up in a Christian home? Not a perfect home, but a Christian home. So you just sort of always had it, right? And I think the thing that's not helpful about that is you don't know life without it. And we can get, I think, complacent, maybe a little lazy about our relationship. And I was 22 years old when I heard Peter Lord preach on a Sunday night service at Highland Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. And that was the first time in my life I heard and understood that I can talk with God. That I can have a conversation. That I can actually go to the Lord and ask Him, hey, what do you think? And that He is alive and He will answer. I had no clue. I think up until that time, God was just this big God, the Creator, and pretty impersonal, honestly. And probably, if I was really brutally honest, I didn't really have a relationship. Because I guess my question is, how can you have a relationship with someone you don't ever talk with? How do you have a relationship with someone that you never really listen to? How do you have a relationship with someone that you actually don't ever spend time asking them what they think? I mean, is that really a relationship if I'm not? And so here I am, madly in love with a girl, and my big plan to win her over was to become a male cheerleader. Well, I can tell you how that went. About a few months into it, we're driving to practice, just the two of us, and we're going, and I'm finally getting up the nerve to ask her out to a movie or, you know, something normal other than cheerleading. And I think she sensed it, because she goes, you know, you need to meet my boyfriend. And now you're going to understand my true hatred of the University of Texas. Because he went to UT and was a swimmer. And I just went, wait, your boyfriend? I go, serious? Now I'm almost offended because I've never seen her hanging out with a guy or a guy hanging out at practice. I've never seen anybody. And now I'm kind of feeling like she's lying to me just so she doesn't have to deal with me. And I'm starting to really... And I go, well, that's funny because I've never seen anybody around. She goes, oh, no, he goes to UT. He's a swimmer. Well, at least he's not at a major university as an athlete. I was like, what? Then I met him. I'm like, well, at least he's not tall and good looking. I mean, it was just like, oh, come on. Well, how long have you all been dating? 4 years. And so my next question was, is it serious? I mean, really see this going anywhere? And I mean, it was devastating. And I thought, well, UT isn't here. So you never know. And I just maintained a friendship and thought maybe it'll end or whatever. And then a few months later, we're at SMU in Dallas for the Baylor SMU game. And that's where he was. He had actually already graduated from college. So he was living up there in Dallas working and came, you know, picked her up from the hotel, take her out to dinner before the game and all that stuff. And as he dropped her off that night, obviously having this huge secret crush on Amy, I was always, always looking for her. So that's kind of what stalkers do, if you think about it. And so he drops her off, and she's like far across the way. And there's like this, you know, we're in Dallas, there's this huge grassy knoll in between us, and now that's sophisticated right there. And so there's this grassy knoll in between us, and I see her, and she kind of looks at me and gets pretty excited, and I think, hey, maybe she dumped him out, because she started running to me, and I kind of started walking to her, and she picked up the pace, and I'm like, well, this is getting way better. And we're running to each towards each other, and I, you know, the hills are alive, is playing in the distance, and I'm thinking, wow, this is like exactly how I've dreamt it. And she runs, jumps in the air, throws her arms around me, wraps her legs around me. I'm like, this is like exactly how I've dreamt it. And I'm really excited at this point. And she goes, look. Straight, can't make this stuff. I was the first person she showed her engagement ring to. And I mean, I was devastated. I mean, you can imagine, right? Here's a former state champion football player playing the role of male cheerleader to get the girl. That girl is now showing him an engagement ring to another dude. And I did. I had a physical reaction. I just went white, like more white than I am now. I did. It looked like I was sick because Amy even said, she was like, hey, are you feeling okay today? And in my brain, I'm going, no, I'm not. Because up until that moment, I was a male cheerleader to meet the girl, get married, and have babies. And now I realized I was just a male cheerleader. And that is not something I was comfortable with. So that was a devastating blow to my genius plans. And I think, you know, when you look back at Jeremiah, the whole reason God gave Jeremiah this message was because the Israelites had rejected God's message. They were in rebellion against God's plan. They weren't pursuing God. And what, not only were they not pursuing, but their hearts had been so hardened and they were so stubborn that even when confronted with their sin, they refused to repent. They just wouldn't do it. And so God had no choice but to remove His protection from them. He had no choice but to allow them to be exiled into slavery to Babylon. I just want you to understand, if you're going to be in the middle of God's plans, it starts with repentance. If there are things in your life that you have not gone to God and said, will you forgive me? And then flee from that activity. Not that you won't mess up. That's different. But if you haven't repented of your stuff, how can you even begin to expect this other stuff in your life to start getting reconciled? If you're not reconciled with God, you ain't going to be reconciled with others. And if you want to get back on God's plan, it will start with that reconciliation, that repentance, that actual crying out to God. And what's so cool is that even in their rebellion, okay, they were so rebellious that they got sent out and allowed to be conquered and put into slavery. They were so out of control in their rebellion, and yet still, when they cried out to God, how did He respond? He listened. Does that not overwhelm everybody here? That in their worst place, in the most stupid, rebellious, stubborn, unrepentant place, when they finally cried out to God, He listened. Do you? Is that how you respond to people that are treating you horribly? That are treating you with such disrespect? Is that how you respond? I don't. I know I need to. But it's just yet another example in Scripture of God's unfailing love for you. Not just the children of Israel, not in just an old story that happened back in Babylon, but today, God loves you that much that no matter how far you have strayed, He will listen if you only cry out to Him. What does that look like? That's why I'm so thankful to this day and have never forgotten Peter Lord's name or his little book called Hearing God. If you want to read, I mean, it's, you know, written a while ago, but man, it's powerful. Peter Lord, in his book, is Hearing God. Because if you want to be on God's plan, you'd better be crying out and talking with God. Because if you're not, then you're certainly never going to hear. And if you're not hearing from God on what He wants, then yeah, things are not going to be good. And I use the word good specifically. It's kind of like earlier when I said it's not always easy, but you know that you're okay when you're in God's will. I mean, how many of you can tell that in your life, looking back at those moments when you knew this is what God has called me to do, this is what He wants me to do? Can anyone kind of testify to that? I know what that's like, and I remember that. We don't do it all the time because of sin, but we do have those glimpses on when we get it, and we're confident, even if it's going hardly. We know, man, but this is where God wants me, so I'll be okay. But if we haven't first repented, and then if we don't start crying out to Him, then we can't get on His plan. And His plan for you, I think what the Lord's giving me right this second is that, especially in marriages, because the marriage relationship is the most intense relationship on the planet. Period. It doesn't get more intense than a marriage. And what happens through that intensity is that with your spouse's sin and with their dysfunction and with the junk that they're stuck on, what you start to do is you start to lose hope. And people divorce when they lose hope. They don't divorce because of conflict. Everybody has. Are you kidding? My wife and I have conflict every other day. Seriously. It ain't conflict, y'all, that's hurting it. It's a lack of hope. This will never get better, so I leave. Well, here in Jeremiah, he says, all the things I promised you, I will bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you. The plans are for good and not for to give you a future and a hope. I'm telling you right now, when you look upward, you get hope. And that's what you see. When you look outward, you see nothing but disaster and despair, hopelessness. Because you're looking out this way and you're counting on people, places, or things to help you and to give you what you need. And unfortunately, people, places, and things cannot do that. They will fail over and over and over again. Make the $1 billion. I know billionaires because they come to the intensives that we do at our Smalley centers. And they are just as miserable as you are. All $1 billion gives you is $1 billion worth of trouble. So you might only have $100 worth of trouble. Well, trouble is trouble, friends. Money doesn't solve it. God does. And I'm telling you right now, when I got at the lowest, and this is what I think frustrates me, is why do we wait until we hit rock bottom to finally cry out to God? I mean, at what point are we going to learn and get it down that if I might start off crying out to God, things will work better? I have some very close friends who I got to pray and fast with who are missionaries. And they were feeling God calling them to the mission field, but they hadn't raised all their support yet. And so before they started their ministry, the three of us together cried out to God over prayer and fasting over a weekend, asking Him, what do you want? Specifically, folks, do you want them to leave now before they have all their funding? And God answered it to all three of us. He said the same thing to all three of us. I want you to go now. Trust me. I'll worry about the money in the home. And so they did. They obediently left. But it was 9 months later when God took care of everything. It was 9 months later now that they're living the life of the Beverly Hills hillbillies. Seriously. They were dirt poor. And an old uncle gave him property in the middle of nowhere, Panhandle, Texas. Exxon came knocking. There might be oil. Really? Just getting 6%, they're making over $100,000 a month as missionaries. They went from nothing to millionaires overnight. And that's not everybody's story. But the key, though, is they were obedient regardless of what they wanted. They wanted security, friends. God said, I'll give that to you if you'll only trust me. And so here I was in love with a girl who's in love with another guy. And 2.5 years later, as I finally fell on my knees, crying out to God, 8, 9, 10 times a day at the end of my junior year, because she was graduating and leaving, and I'm in love with a girl who's in love with another guy, and she's gone forever, and I haven't even dated during this time, and one of my dreams was to be married young and to start a family young, and I did not see a future in that. But it wasn't until I was on my knees crying out to God over and over and over again for this 2-week period at the end of my junior year that I'm driving on I-35 praying as I'm driving. You can do that, just keep your eyes open. And as if God was sitting next to me, He said, I want you to go and say goodbye to Amy. True story. I mean, as if He was right there, I just kind of went, okay, I'll get to that. God went, no, I want you to go now. I went, I'm doing stuff. I said, I did. God's like, dude, go now or I will destroy you and your children's children up to 1,000 generations. He went Old Testament on me. I was like, fine, call. I mean, talk. I pulled over, knocked on the door. Amy had to hang up the phone while talking with her future father-in-law and ending her engagement to answer the door. And she opens it up. We'd known each other like best friends at this point, travel all over the country together. She throws her arms around me. I give her a big hug, you know. Hey, how you doing? Just wanted to say goodbye. I'm thinking in my brain, God told me to come. But I don't want to say that because that's weird. And I'm like, why do you have me here? And then all of a sudden, she starts bawling. And I go, what is wrong? And she looked at me, big tears, and she goes, I was just calling off my engagement. I was like, I couldn't wipe the smile. Seriously. It was a super awkward moment. I was like, what? I'm so sorry. I feel really bad. Yes! And I just went, thank you. And he said, don't you dare move in on this girl yet. This isn't the plan. Don't share your undying love. That would just be weird and wrong. I'm telling you that you need to ask her what she needs. And I was like, really? I thought this is, okay. I mean, you brought me here. It's kind of odd that I don't get to tell her I've loved her for 2.5 years secretly as a stalker. And I simply was obedient and said, hey, is there anything I can do for you? And she goes, I mean, I don't know. Would any of your dad's books help us? And I literally thought, okay, this is sick. And the next thing I knew, I'm driving this girl I've been in love with for 2.5 years to the mall to buy my father's books to help her with another guy. Does that sound like a good plan? I'm pretty sure cheerleading was better than that one. The next thing I know, I'm calling my dad up going, would you mind doing a private conference call with my friend on the squad and her fiance? They're having some major issues. So my dad counseled the two of them over the phone. Does that sound like a good idea? But it was because she got exposed to what a healthy relationship looks like and got to talk to a leading expert in all the world about what a healthy relationship looks like that when she got off the phone with my dad, she realized this is not a healthy relationship. And it sealed the deal. And 2 months later, we started dating. And we ended up getting married 2 weeks after she was supposed to marry the other guy in December. Now that is an odd way to work that out, but we know it was God's because it was all His orchestration. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do. We just want to confess that we love You. And God, we do. We thank You for loving us, even through our sickness and God, our rebellion and our sin and our unrepentant hearts. And I do ask in the name of Jesus that You strengthen the people here to be bold for You, and God, just to be brave enough to step out in faith and follow what You have for them. Lord, we do just want to confess that we love You and that we want to honor You with the things we say and our actions towards others. And by the way that every person in this church loves each other and their spouse and their children and their friends, let that just be a huge lighthouse for this community. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen.